Let us pray. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for sanctifying us through your word. And your word is true, Lord. It's truth. Just ask for your Holy Spirit today to be on our ears and our minds as we take in your word. And you speak to us through your word, Lord. Just ask for the gift of teaching, Lord. Just cause my words to be yours, Lord, and meet us all where we're at in this section of scripture, Lord. Thank you for Romans 8, and just thank you for salvation, Lord. Praise your holy name, in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5 through 11 is going to be where we're focusing on, and when I was here last month, we did Romans 5, 1 through 5. So praying and asking the Spirit, what are we going to, you know, what does the Holy Spirit have for Grand Forks? And it's, you know, justification was last month by faith that we get this grace in Jesus Christ. We get eternal life because of faith. Justified, being just as if I've never done anything wrong. So we come into this world, sin, in the genealogy of Adam, in the sinful seed of Adam, we have this mark now that is, well, evil. It's sin. It's we're against God now because Adam sinned against God. And so from then we have to be justified by our Savior, which is Jesus, because we have all these things that we've done wrong that we inherited from our physical earthly birth. So to be justified again, just as if I've never done anything wrong, Jesus comes in, goes to the cross, with our sin borne upon him, going to that cross, dying, and then raising from the dead, and then going to the Father and saying, the people who put their faith in me, they're mine, and it's as if they'd never done anything wrong. And Jesus cleanses us of our sins if we trust in him as Lord and Savior of our life. And it's that spiritual birth that we get once we put our life into him. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us the Holy Spirit from that point on, and that's our seal. That's this spiritual birth that we have to be birthed of because we're dead to sin in our other physical body. So that's what we did last month. That's what we focused on, Romans 5, 1 through 5. And so praying in the Spirit, it's okay. We got justification. Now we're on to sanctification, right? We're being sanctified now because we've been justified. And then we get glorification. So this is three-step kind of, it's not really step, but it's a process that we get in this. So when I was being discipled, my uncle, who was discipling me at the time, said that we have three of these steps. It's justification, put our life in Christ. Now we're sanctified, being sanctified, and then we go to glorification. So justification, sanctification, glorification. So we're focusing on sanctification. So the title of this is Call for Sanctification. Last month it was The Hope. Now it's Call for Sanctification. And praying in the Spirit, that's I think, or what I know the Spirit wants for Grand Forks, is that we're gonna kind of do this here. So, chapter 8, verse 5 through 11. I'm just gonna read these through, and then we're gonna kind of break it down and go through some really, really neat stuff in this. So, just read this straightforward. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So praying and just reading through and with sanctification on my heart, just what does that mean? We're being sanctified. So to go through some definitions to get understanding of what these words mean, so we can read this and go, aha, okay, that makes sense. That's what we should focus our hearts on now that we have this new life in Christ. And again, that justification is that we put our life in Christ, proclaiming Him as Lord and Savior of our life because He went to the cross, suffered, died, and rose again, paid the price of death, and now we have this new life. And this is where we're called to right now as believers. You don't get to this point unless you put your faith in Christ. There's no sanctification without the Spirit of God. You can't get the Spirit of God until you put your life in Christ. So the one verse that I've been praying on from last month's sermon, the time that I had to prepare, was 1 Peter 3:15. And just having that in the back of my mind, and that's how I got the hope, and I'm just going to read this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So last month, we got to hear what our hope is. That's that living hope, Christ, eternal life with Him. And now we're going to talk about what sanctify means. What does sanctification look like? And the Bible references the Bible. That's the key when you're reading the Bible is if you're in one part, it's going to correlate with the other. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you're going to cherry pick the Bible, you're going to come up with your own nonsense. So let the Bible reference the Bible. And I believe this is what Calvary Chapel Grand Forks has from the Spirit, is that 1 Peter 3:15 and going through Romans and just letting it define itself. For context, that's the first thing you want to do is okay, what are we talking about here? So the one thing with Romans is I feel like no matter how much study I do on it, there's no way that I can explain how wonderful this book is to the Roman Christians that Paul has. There's just so much to it. You could just spend days and days and days, and there's probably not enough days to be able to just pick this good stuff out and let it sit on your hearts and let it transform you and your heart and your mind. So I'm just going to go through just really quick, just a quick synopsis of chapters 1 through 16, just so we can kind of know where we're at and what Paul's really talking about. So chapter 1 through 3 just starts with the need of salvation for everyone. It points to God's wrath. It's His judgment as a result of rebellion and sin of man, and how Jew and Gentiles are alike. Just people are people. The Jews are God's chosen people. Gentiles are non-Jews, but we're all people, and God grafts us, the Gentiles, into the Jewish Messiah, Christ, and His ministry and His reconciliation with God. We're all alike in that manner of salvation. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that verse right there is just, there's no one is good but God. And it doesn't matter Jew or Gentile alike, where we all need that reconciliation with God. We need that reconciliation no matter who we are. Chapter 4 is that Abraham used as an example that he was justified by faith, not because he was marked with a circumcision. It's about the heart. It's not about the looks. It's not about what you do. It's not about merit. It's about the heart. It's about your intentions. Why are you doing the things that you decide to do? Is it for the glory of God? And you're now a Christian walking in His, following Him in His ways. He's the good shepherd. Are you following Him, or are you doing it for your own gain? You know, and so chapter 4 is just talk about how it, you know, it's not about the circumcision that Abraham had and everyone that follows. It's about his faith that God saw him righteous. And then chapter 5, where we were last month, it's that Adam and Christ, that seed, the parallel there, that Adam was the sinful seed that we came from. Christ is the incorruptible seed, the life that we get to be born again into if we so choose. If we don't do that, we're still in this sinful seed of Adam, and death is our result. When we die, that we go to eternal death and damnation in hell. And if we put our life in Christ, we get this eternal life. We get to be with God. We get to be sons and heirs of Christ. We get to reign with him and just and worship him. And it's he's not going to depart for us from us because we're born of him and his seed. It's a spiritual birth that when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in the Gospels, it's a good, if you want to know kind of more what that talks about, go to there and just read that section. He pretty much lays it all out to the board to Nicodemus asking about the spiritual birth versus the physical birth. Chapter 6 is that gift of salvation and how it doesn't mean that we continue in sin but live our new life in Christ as holy. Kind of a hint there is that sanctification. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is certainly not. how shall we who died in sin, to sin, live any longer in it? So that's just saying, how can we, if we truly with our hearts give it to Christ, say, Lord, you reconciled me with God. You took my sin and shame and put it on the cross. You suffered, you died, you went to the grave, you rose again, you defeated death, and you're back to glory with God. And how can I then know that in my heart and continue to list off the name of sin, and that habitual sin lifestyle? How can I go back to that? The Holy Spirit that dwells in us, it sanctifies us and washes us, and we should be living that new life in it. So chapter 6 is that entrance to how we ought to live as a Christian. Chapter 7 is the war that's constantly happening, that sin and flesh. That the law is sin, but now I know what sin is. Well, that just makes me want to do it even more. So now I have this constant pulling from spirit to flesh. They war against each other. And I'm supposed to, as Jesus says, die to self, and do not sin any longer when he's with the woman where they're casting stones. He says, he who doesn't have sin cast the first stone at this lady who's caught in idolatry. I'm just paraphrasing all of this, so forgive me. But that's just saying, now that we know this sin, why should we continue in it? And then everyone is a sinner. Everyone has this this war. So my example would be, you know, a speed sign, like speed limit sign. You know, it says, oh, you're, you know, 80 is the speed limit. Well, it makes me want to go, you know, 5 over at least, you know, because then I can get there a little faster. And I'm disobeying the rules. And that's just a kind of really lame illustration there. But, you know, before I accepted Christ, I took every law, every rule, everything as a challenge that, oh, you tell me I'm not going to do this. I'm literally just going to go do this and show you I can do it. And that's kind of what chapter 7 is talking about. Chapter 8, where we are, is that, well, what now? Like, we're free. Salvation is pictured here in this chapter. In Christ, we're free. New life governed by the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is referred to over 20 times. And what do we do now? You know, we're given all of this. We've hit this point of we're in Christ Jesus. We're living. We know that sin is going to war against our spiritual living. And now, what do we do with this? What does this mean? And how can we walk circumspectly and wise and righteous in God's eyes and not entertain that sin that was in us that still lingers us? Because now that we're in Christ Jesus, this new spiritual birth, we still have this old, you know, dead man attached to us. This thing that we died to is still with us until we get to be with God in heaven. So what do we do with that? We just carry him around and just suffer? No, that's not the case. So sanctification is that word. And then chapter 9 through 11 is all about Israel. Israel's need and rejection of the gospel. Israel has hope Paul hopes that bringing the gospel to the Gentiles will provoke them to the jealousy, so the Jews would get saved. But remember, Paul was that apostle to the Gentiles. His ministry was like, okay, I'm going to bring this to the Gentiles. And God blessed him with that. God was like, oh, you're saved now. Go preach to the people you used to persecute, you know. And just to remember that the whole Bible is the narrative of Israel. The church steps in. It's still about Israel, and it continues to be for Israel. We get to be grafted into this. We get blessed. Praise the Lord that we get to be a part of the church that was a mystery in this, and that we get to inherit eternal life in this, and shows God's just mercy and God's loving kindness towards us. And so it's all about Israel. I believe, and you look at all the books from Genesis to Revelation, there's land attachments to it. It's about Israel, and don't mistake the replacement theology where they believe that church replaces Israel. That's not the case. Just read the Bible. I'm not really going to dive into that kind of theological, you know, spaghetti. But God's not done with Israel. He has a plan for it. Read the Bible. It's in there. Chapters 12 and 15 are how we ought to live our lives as Christians in the general and specific circumstances. So you got government together with unbelievers, neighbors, and just, again, that general walk of what that looks like. Then chapter 16 is that greeting to the other saints. Romans 16:7 is a reminder to stay away from divisive people. And by that, it doesn't mean like, oh, you stole my sucker, and now I'm going to divide from you because you hurt my feelings. No, it's that divisive based on doctrine. So if people are going in and they're dividing because of doctrine and they're saying, hey, you can be saved by works, it's not by faith alone, that's divisive. And if you can't bring that brother to realization or that sister to realization, that should be the only reason Christians should say, hey, we got a problem, let's kind of step forward, you know, step away from this. Not impulsively, you know, try to gather and unite. That's the whole idea. But if you have to, that's Paul's reminder. And then just the mystery of Christ revealed is that chapter 16. So I'm glad you were able to bear with me through that really poor summary of the book of Romans, because there's so much in there that you can't spend even a couple days just picking all this stuff out. It's wonderful. So we're just going to stick again with that sanctification. I believe the Holy Spirit is really putting on my heart to give this to you, Grand Forks. And so let's just start expositorily, pulling apart 5 through 11. And then after that, I'm going to do something different. Let's just talk about definitions first. That way, when we go through, we can know what we're talking about. I'm going to switch it up a little bit. So definitions are important in theology. In a world today where there's so much division, there's so many, what was that, Baskin-Robbins that you talked about? Just have it your way. You can do it, you know, that's Burger King, but I don't even know what Baskin-Robbins is. Have it your way. You can have whatever you want. There's so many different things. And so definitions are where understanding and dialogue work together to form a consensus between parties. And that's just where we're going to understand each other for what we're talking, like with what we're talking about, theology or business or you know, family, just family affairs, whatever that is. They're important. So you could spend, you know, a whole day talking to another Christian about Jesus, and then at the end of the day, they are like, "Here, you check out this Book of Mormon," and then you're like, "This was not the Jesus we were talking about at all. This is actually completely, totally different." Now we gotta. Those 12 hours were wasted. So really, to just get to that common ground, you know, accept them in Christ and get to that common ground as fast as possible so you can know, okay, where are we at here, you know, in the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word of knowledge or minister to you in that conversation you're having to not waste time, you know, redeem that time and focus on, you know, Christ crucified. I mean, if you just start there, you're gonna figure all that out really quickly. But that's an example of the importance of it, of the definition. So again, that Jesus, a lot nowadays, Jesus is somebody who the Bible doesn't say he is to other people, in other religions. So just be wary of, you know, careful and on guard of that, and just get to the bottom of it. Jesus Christ crucified, cross, redemption, salvation. And then the same words can be used by different authors to mean different things. So when you're hearing the word flesh, like we'll hear this a couple times in this, is flesh can be used differently. As an example, in Ezekiel 36:26, it talks about how, read it. 36:26 of Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is physically talking about how you're going to get that heart of stone, that really just stubborn, stony heart out of your flesh, and you're going to be given a heart of flesh, so a pulsing like heart. Whereas when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking about, you know, sinful desires and just the evilness inside of us, that flesh, that carnal, that ickiness. I don't know if that's the word to use, but it's not the same, as you can see, the same word. You hear things like faith and the faith, meaning different things, but if, you know, contrasted, you know, my faith is in blah, blah, blah. Well, versus like, I am of the faith. When I say I'm of the faith, you're like, oh, he is of the Abrahamic faith of, you know, that, or he's of the faith. He knows Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for him. It's that general idea versus I have faith in. Well, when I was first saved and I ran to the world and just trying to figure out what all that meant, instead of going to Jesus, I went to AA to get sober, and they tell you to follow these 12 steps and get a sponsor and do it all over again. And, you know, it just didn't make any sense. It was just this circle of nonsense. But you were to get a sponsor, and my sponsor said, you can literally worship in that chair or that doorknob. I don't remember which one he used. Doesn't matter. But he was like, as long as it's not yourself. And so I ran with that. I was like, cool, well, I'm a Christian. Didn't know what that meant. But I put my faith in this chair. That's what that means. So I put my faith is in Jesus Christ. Well, the faith means, okay, you're of the faith of Jesus Christ. So those are another kind of, you know, compare and contrast definitions. Another one, just real quick, is Paul and James use the word justified. Like we are justified by faith. The other one, you know, James in chapter 2 is talking all about wisdom and you know, he's using justified a totally different way. So just knowing your definitions is going to give you the correct context and the correct illustration of what's going on. So those are important. And so that brings us to sanctification and sanctify. So sanctification is a noun. It's the act of making holy. The act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin and the world and exalted to a supreme love of God. So by God's grace, our affections and desires of men, we get, they're purified and alienated from the supreme love of God. So we take everything and we move it aside, and it's the act of making holy. So if I'm you know, Lord, help me not, you know, judge immediately to the outward appearance of people. I'm like, Lord, take this and just sanctify it to you and make that holy. Do something with it. Get rid of it and give me a new heart, a new eye. Just ask for those things and let him sanctify. And in that sanctification process, let him do that for you through the Holy Spirit. So the verses that I have on those would be Peter, 1 Peter 1, 2. I'll read that quick. That's, where are you, 1 Peter 1, 2? Oh, I don't have you on there. Wonderful. Well, let's just do 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So this, the Thessalonians, it talks about sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, which is Christ. And it's just that noun of sanctification. So chose you for salvation through sanctification. So the Lord chose us. He called our name as sheep gone astray. He called us, and we opened the door that he was knocking on, and we asked him to come into our hearts, and we abide with him and him and us. It's this relationship. And in that, that's where we get salvation. He is our salvation. Now we're being now we're into sanctification and by the Spirit. And so then that's the noun of it. So it's that process of justification, sanctification, justification, or glorification, excuse me. Now to sanctify, that verb is on the same ballpark, but it's that verb to cleanse, purify, or make holy, to cleanse from corruption, to purify from sin, to make holy by detaching the affections from the world and its defilements, and exalting them to a supreme love of God. Notice those two intertwining definitions, that it's exalting those to a supreme love of God. So it just goes back to that love of God and the mercy he has on us to be able to say, hey, put your faith in my son Jesus and you can have this sanctification life, and then eternal once his plan's done. So that's just really exciting. It gives us a sense of like, okay, now I know what to do. Now I know how to what to aim for. And it's this sanctification. So, sanctification is not sinless perfectionism. That's just the doctrine of, in this life, I can be sinless. I can be perfect. That is not the case. There's no scripture to back that up that I'm aware of. So it's not, we don't get that perfectionism, if you want to use that word. I don't really want to use that word, but we can maybe say glorification. When we get into heaven, we get to be made perfect in our sense, not perfect as God's perfect. He's omniscient. He's all holy. He is the creator. The best way I could maybe put it is, you know, you got a perfect circle and you have a perfect triangle. They're not the same thing, but they're perfect in their own ways. So we're not going to be perfect like God, but we're going to be perfect, be made perfect by his work in us and the glorification of that. So you can't have sanctification. It's not something somebody can achieve apart from the Spirit. It's not works of the flesh either. So you need the Holy Spirit for this process. Again, you need to be justified by faith alone to get God's grace, which is Jesus Christ on the cross, taking our death that we deserve and defeating it. So this is a question is, you know, is sanctification ongoing or completed at the time of being born again? My answer is yes, but in the sense that we have entered sanctification from justification. Again, not that sinless perfectionism, not that complete sanctification, because we're not to glorification yet. Does that make sense? So, and then we're being sanctified continually. You know, as we read the Word and we're maturing in Christ, we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, some verses on this. If you guys want to turn to John 17 through 19. So John 17 through 19. This is where Jesus is praying for his disciples. And it's, I would like to read the whole thing, but I mean, at that point, we might as well just read all of John because it's wonderful. So John 17:17-19. I'm going to back up to 15-19. So this is Jesus praying for his disciples. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So this is Jesus's declaration, or praying to the Father that he wants them to, the disciples, to be in this world, but to continually be sanctified by the Father. He's saying, your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Your word that we have is truth. So the importance of being in the Word as often as you can be is key. I mean, this is how we get maturity in this. You know, if you get a car, you know, well, how many times do we get a car and it has all these cool high tech stuff on them, maybe, and we're like, how do we use this? Well, there's literally an instruction manual in the glove box that I've never pulled out before and looked and read and understood my car. I don't know, but this is our way of life. These 66 books. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. So that, you know, if we're not in the Word, one thing I heard, you know, Seth say on one of his sermons was how he said, Christian, how long can you go without reading the Word of God? And that hit my heart because it's like, yeah, how long can I go without having my instruction manual and my relation, the key to my relationship with Christ and knowing him more and following what he did and diving deep and eating that meat and potatoes versus the milk of the Word, you know, growing up. And that hit my heart. You know, I recently having a baby, it's been, you know, that spiritual warfare that you got going on is pulling me one way to another and disrupting my reading and this and that. And I was like, yeah, like you feel it. You may not feel it, but you can tell that. When was the last time you opened the Word? When did you read that? When did you know what Paul says to the Galatians, how to live and walk in the Spirit? What, you know, just, it's just important. So I don't mean to beat that to death. we'll do that afterwards. So we get the idea of what sanctification is. Sanctification is where we're at now and how we ought to live in the Spirit. Now that we're saved by grace alone and not by works. So let's just continue and pull apart Romans 8, verse 5 through 11. And just have that in our minds. And okay, so let me get myself together here. All right, so Romans 8, 5. So for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul's made it very clear for us to understand that the manner in which you live is where your mindset is at. So the flesh, again, is that sin, sinful desires, that evil nature. It's burdensome, it's corrupt, it's impure, the flesh. But the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is the opposite of those things. John, 1 John 4, 7 through 11. I'll just kind of read that to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because the God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And this, when I say it's the opposite, the God's Holy Spirit is opposite of the flesh. In John, 1 John 4, 7 through 11, that word love is that agape love. We can't get agape love without the Spirit gifting us the agape love. That love is unachievable by man's grasp of his own. We need the Holy Spirit to give us that love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter. It talks about what love is and isn't. It's that same agape. So they just give you what the Holy Spirit giving that agape love to us is and isn't. And that's important for us to know because that's how we're supposed to live. When you wake up in the morning, what's your first thought? A good way to analyze, like, okay, where's my mind at? Where's my mind at? Am I living according to the flesh? Or am I setting my mind on the things according to the Spirit? It's a good way to check yourself in the morning. Am I in thanksgiving and praising God in the morning of thank you, God, I get to wake up another day. Show me what you have for me. This is my plan, Lord, change it if you see it. where's your mind at? You know, oh, I had this person on my mind so much. Maybe I should give them a call, or I should pray for them, or that's the spirit life. The flesh life is waking up and going, I can't wait to go buy that second boat with this money that I have, and it's just comfortable living. And that when Jesus says, you know, drinking, be merry, and again, I'm not even gonna try to paraphrase that, but you know, just pleasure, self pleasure, that fleshly desire to live. Is it for Jesus or is it for work? I gotta go to work right away. Just coffee, gotta go work. Or is it, Jesus, what do you have for me today? Thank you, Lord, for waking me up. And then what is your attitude throughout the day? You can really see when I wake up and I'm like, okay, I gotta, you know, pray or read a proverb in the morning to just get my day on course. Are you angry or grateful throughout the day? That's a way to analyze. Am I in the flesh or am I in the spirit? What motivates you? Is it money, pleasure? Is it praying, giving the gospel to someone? How are you living? So it's cool. This got me excited when I was studying and putting this together. Is in Judaism, the heart and the mind. You know, Christianese. These words that you start using when you get born again. You're reading the Bible. Is that heart? You hear the heart a lot. Well, in Judaism, the heart and the mind correlate a lot. And I was like, well, give me scripture to back that up. So I dove into it, and one of them was 1 Kings 3:17. That's when Solomon was just taking his role after David died, and he was wanting to rebuild the temple, and that was he asked God for wisdom. He said, God, I ask for wisdom, and God saw that good. So he said, because of what you, I'll just read 3:17. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been any like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. I have given you a wise and understanding heart. In a world today where it's all feelings based, everyone's like, "Oh, follow your heart, follow your dreams." It rarely do I have somebody who isn't saved in the world that comes up to me and goes, "Do you have a wise and understanding heart?" Like that just doesn't correlate in the world today. But back then, they seem to, and you can see it in Ecclesiastes as well, chapter 1. It talks about Solomon again. And it gives that illustration of the understanding and wise heart. James 3, 13 through 18 talks about heavenly and earthly wisdom and how, you know, it's a heart issue. So whatever you have in your heart is part of your mind. It has an avenue. Whatever is of your mind is of your heart. And that's how we as Christians should check ourselves and be like, okay, am I living for self? What's my heart look like? Am I thankful in this? Is my heart good? So just thought that correlation between the heart and the mind kind of helps me go, okay, my mind's set on this. Is my mind set on money? Or is my mind set on prayer? Is my mind set on the next good thing I can achieve for myself? Or is it something that I can do to glorify the kingdom of God? And just having that understanding really transforms your day. And the way you walk and the way you talk to people. So that question, where is your mind / heart concerning people? So just kind of keep that in mind. So then Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnality leads to death in our lives. Spiritual mindedness leads to life full of peace and safety. John 14:6 is he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. So it leads to a life full of peace and safety if you have a spiritual mindedness. So to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which one sounds appealing to you? When I read that, I'm like, oh man, all right, I should maybe be more spiritually minded. In the morning, ask for God's Holy Spirit as you wake up and start your day off. The Spirit will lead you in all truth, and the Spirit is love. It's agape. So that to be carnally minded just again refers to the use of our natural physical flesh to gratify the sinful desires we have that results in rebelling against God. But that's not the basic needs that we have, such as eating and sleeping. Like, you need those. Like, that's what you need. It's not like, oh, you're, you know, maybe a few, you know. That's just what we as humans, that God built us, we need sleep and to eat. However, can't those basic needs be turned to a sinful, fleshly, over the line? You know, you can sleep way too much. You can sleep like 2 days and be like, what did I even do with my life? You know, depression can cause that, and then anxiety, and it just twist your, you know, overeating. I worked in a, down in St. Paul, I worked in an eating disorder facility, an inpatient facility for children. And this was like junior high to like mid high to high school. Yeah, it was junior high and high school students. They went to this, it was called the Emily program. They would go there, and their parents would put them in there because they weren't eating enough. They didn't like to eat certain foods. There was this thing called food trauma. It was, to me, at the time it was a job, but looking back at it, it was actually really, really secular and worldly. I mean, they let the kids do whatever they want. They told them they could be whatever they want. They could, you know, have whatever they want, as long as the kids were happy. But on the flip side of that, the parents that would bring them in, I remember this one girl got discharged. She went through the whole thing. It was great. She started eating more. She built confidence. It was an actual dietary issue. Like, it was a real problem. But when her mom picked her up, her mom goes, "Do you think she's going to fit in her dance suit after this?" That was her mom's first thing to say. And that's a carnal, fleshly mind. That's a selfish, abusive mindset. So that sleep and that eating, those natural things that we need, can turn into sin if it's not managed. And so just remember that we live in a world, it's a real world with real problems. Compassion is our charge. So just, to me, it's where does your mind go? Where does your mind go? Spirit or carnal, flesh or life? So as he says, that for to be carnally minded is death. And it's just that it's death all around, spiritual, mentally, physical. It's all death. Just think of what God actually caused by Adam's sin that was in the garden that entered the world. It wasn't just like, oh, he's going to die. Like, it's corruption. It's decay. It's everything bad, you know? So, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We live with life in us because of Jesus Christ going to the cross, dying and defeating death. That was meant for us. He gives us his Holy Spirit after being born again. Now we get life if we walk in the understanding of his truth. So this is Galatians 5:22-23. And I'll actually read that because those are really good. So 5:22-23 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is to be spiritually minded, and this is the fruits of the Holy Spirit is that life and peace. It's that love. It's that gentleness. That's what the world needs right now. It needs Jesus Christ and his compassion and his love and the agape and his Holy Spirit and in a life of carnality, really. So Romans 8:7-8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This is the Christian battle. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23 to, let me get my notes. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To deny self, die to self. This is the law is powerless in this effort if you're dying to yourself. That's Galatians 5:24. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and its desires. So to die to self, there's no law that binds that fruit of the Spirit that you get when you die to self and you follow Christ and you put your love and trust in him. So enmity against God. So because of the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Enmity against God. Enmity is hatred, opposition, hostility. First time it was used was in Genesis, after sin entered the world, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was a messianic prophecy pointing to Jesus, but it was the first time that enmity was used in Genesis. So James 4:4 has that word as well. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, that enmity, that hatred, that opposition, that hostility against God. I don't just thinking of being hostile towards God. I mean, it happens. I mean, how many times do we fall and we need Jesus to pick us up again and say, Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I had opposition and hostility. I was complaintive. I was ungrateful. And I did this and that. I backslid, or whatever the case is. We still do that. And that's, I mean, God's grace abounds. And so that enmity is a pretty important definition of the Christian life, I think. Just to be mindful of that. So, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Whether people want to acknowledge it, the law of God is in our hearts. Paul talks about this in Romans 1:18-21. Speaks of the natural knowledge God placed in our consciousness of right and wrong. We can try to ignore it, but in the flesh you cannot please God. So Romans 1:18-21, I'll read that really quick. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's 22. So that's, Paul's just talking that you can't, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's in our hearts. We can't escape it. There's no law that can bound it. It's there. That's, you know, from creation and just our moral conscious sake, we know there's a God. And it's talking about that they didn't glorify him as God, but they knew him in our hearts. So in our mind, we're like, that's probably wrong. That's probably right. I'm going to go do this instead, even though I should do this. Whether or not someone knows who God is, that decision, that consciousness and that conscious awareness of right and wrong, that's what Paul is talking about. He also talks about the creation. It's that lonely farmer that's out there that's looking at creation going, wow, that somebody had to have made this. You know, and everyone's inexcusable to be like, there isn't a God. So, agnosticism and stuff like that, they're a whole other story. So, so Romans 8:9, I'll keep continuing here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So that first part, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So as a result of being born again, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. This is the new life. And this is exciting. This is where that crescendo of like, awesome, we have the Spirit of God. We have this new life. Jesus saved us. We have, we can walk in righteousness and follow the Great Shepherd, and we're going to have eternal life with him. And nothing can come in between that if I'm following my Shepherd. That, it's almost like driving over a bridge and you're in this new area of the country. You don't know where you are. You go over this giant bridge over, let's say, the sea or the ocean, and you have those signs that show you. You just have one sign and you're not paying attention to the sign, and you're like, okay, I know I'm going this way. It's going to be great. And you pass it. You can't see the sign, or you miss the sign, whatever it is. And you just keep going. You get to a point where you're, let's just say, Spaghetti Junction at the end, you know. You're like, okay, where do I go? You miss the point. This is the importance of why new life should be evident. In a Christian, there's a new life. It should be evident. It's not, yeah, I'll believe in Jesus and keep living my life. Like, that's, there's a heart issue going on. There's a misunderstanding. There's something didn't sink in at that point. So, just the importance of discipleship, going through the Word of God. What does the Word say? What is this process? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you done all these things? Can you explain your salvation? Who is Jesus to you? I remember when I was first asked that, I'm like, well, Jesus is everything. Well, no, what does that mean? Like, where are you at with that? You know, the importance of discipleship and growing as a Christian. That sign that you know, don't miss that sign. Don't miss the, being able to take this and bring it to someone and teach them and disciple them if you're not the teaching type, will ask for it. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit can give, and it's something a Christian should be able to do. Again, with that verse, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for that hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So again, that if you miss all of that, false conversions can happen. Wolves can come in with false doctrine, take people up who are just really vulnerable at that point in life. And give them something that just sounds nice to them, and that isn't the true gospel, the true word of God. So what does it mean to have the Spirit dwell inside of us? And this is cool. So this definition is to abide as a permanent residence or resident, or to inhabit for a time, to live in a peace, to live in a place, to have a habitation for some time or permanence. To abide as a permanent resident, the Spirit dwells inside of us. That sounds like a seal. That sounds like we're saved by grace alone, and nothing can take that from us. Just as it was a choice, keep that in mind for the relationship you have with Christ. You have this choice, this inner relationship, but nothing can take the Spirit of God that abides in you as a permanent resident. That's just really hopeful to me. It's amazing to me. 8:10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So notice Paul says, if Christ is in you, giving the reader a chance to ask that question of atonement. Is Christ in me? If he's in you, is he in you? If he's in you, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We need to be born again of that new seed. That gives us the Holy Spirit. Evidence will start to be seen of our new life. Matthew 7:15-20 talks about one passage I didn't understand for the longest time until I read it, and I kept reading it, but to understand it was a different thing. But this one, oh, I got the wrong verse here. Nope, I don't. All right, so Matthew 7:15-20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Again, that life should be evident in a Christian's life. Not saying that they can be a Christian and having a hard time moving forward. Sometimes it takes longer than others. That long suffering God has for us, we should have with others as well. So again, that importance of discipleship. But Christ is holy, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Therefore, the old man has to die in order for Christ's Spirit to be in us. And Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The power of God is Spirit, and that same Spirit and power that rose our Lord from the dead defeating death dwells in us. It dwells. It's a permanent residence in us. That's pretty amazing and intense. Because then I just think of anxiety, depression, grief, health issues, impossible situations. You're like, what's going on? But this Holy Spirit that's in us that can give us comfort and he's that paraclete. He's the same one that rose Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit of God. It's got that power. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Here we go. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the same Spirit that's in us. So as disheartening as some of the life situations that can happen to us, we have the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ Jesus, and this thing beat death. That's pretty phenomenal. So just, it just blows my mind. So that's Romans 5 through 11. So we have a little bit of time. So Romans 12, 1 through... Well, let's just go to Romans 12, if you would do that. Because now that we know what sanctification is, and we know what it's not, we know how we got here and where we're going, well, what are some of the charges? And Romans chapter 12, I mean, breaks it down pretty well. So I'm just going to just read... just straight through it, and just, you know, one thing through the Holy Spirit is find one thing that you know that you can sacrifice and you can sanctify to God that needs to be worked on, that you need the Holy Spirit to take and to transform, get rid of, however that looks like. I mean, petty, the tiny lies or just walking in selfishness, anything, you know. In our hearts, again, because God in conscience and morals in our hearts, we know what is right and wrong. So just kind of figure that out between you and the Lord. Just pick one thing. Don't take a fire hose and just say, I'm going to do this all at once. A, can't do it apart from the Spirit. And B, just start with one. Just start with one and go from there. So Romans chapter 12, and then we can wrap up. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and remember that mind, heart, you know, heart issue, what's going on, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty or liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And this is kind of where we get more, what can we do now? Use spiritual gifts. That's what Paul's talking about then. Here we have more, here's how we ought to walk on a day-to-day. Let love be without hypocrisy. Harbor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good, things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's a good place to just, you could pick something. I know I could pick a couple things out of there and say, Lord, please just change this in my heart and my mind. Renew my mind. And let's be transformed by that renewing of our mind and our heart. It's a charge that we have, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling us how to live and behave so that Christ's love can be given to others. And through the Holy Spirit, that's just an amazing thing that we should strive for as Christians. Again, no one's perfect, but in the Spirit, let him sanctify us by the word and truth. Some more things you could read is Galatians 5 and chapters 5 and 6, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, Colossians chapter 3. But I do challenge you, just pray for one thing God can change in your heart so we can, you know, just behave like Christians. Again, I speak for myself as well, not just to people. So that's kind of my application to you guys to try and do, to live in that new man in Jesus Christ, and leave it with 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So Heavenly Father, just pray to you and thank you for your word. Thank you for sanctifying us through your word, Lord. Thank you for sanctification. Thank you for this new life. Thank you for the dead man gone. As it's attached to us now, Lord, we live in this new life that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, just continue to work in our hearts and our mind. Transform it, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to do this work, Lord. We can't do it by our own might and our own thoughts and our own actions, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to be spiritually minded. Lord, I just pray for your people here that we can just reflect Christ's love through our actions and our conduct, Lord. Do a work in us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.